Well, today I want to continue with our series of Essentials for New Believers. And when Jesus came on earth, he extended two invitations. The first one was the gift of eternal life. He told Nicodemus, who was this religious leader, kind of cut him off and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And went on to explain that there's a second birth, a spiritual birth, that's needed in our lives. And of course, in John 3:16 is that one of the most famous verses. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then there's a second invitation that he gives to follow him. He invited 12 men to follow him. Most of them were fishermen, and he put this invitation in the context of a word picture that they would understand. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will turn you into something that you're not right now. If you follow me, I will transform you into fishers of men." Both of those invitations are still in existence today. And what this series has been all about is trying to provide what are some resources that we can use that are transferable, that are repeatable, that we can pass on to other people. And so that's what those booklets are for. There's some on the back table if you're not familiar with it already. And this particular, the first book is, it's for new believers, but man, it just covers truths that all of us need to be aware of and practicing and living out. And I think it's always been a blessing to me to just to go through these truths again. And we're in section 5 of that booklet today, the privilege we have of talking to God, our Heavenly Father. Prayer is so simple that a child can do it, and yet it's so profound that theologians pontificate about it and try to figure it out. To believe in prayer and the practice of prayer speaks volumes of what we really believe about God and who he is. And so if we dig a little bit deeper, our view and even our value that we place on prayer is anchored in our understanding of God. These are basic things, but yet they're profound. When we pray, we're basically saying God exists. I know God exists. Not only that, but God is relational. He's not a random force. I can relate to him personally and he to me. He cares for me, number 3. I can appeal to him as a father because he cares. Think about it. The sovereign God of the universe that holds it all together, created it all, he cares for me individually. He is able, number 4. He's all-powerful. When I appeal to him in prayer, I do that because I know he can enact change in my life. And number 5, related to that, he's engaged. Not only is he able, but he actually does. Let this sink in. We kind of take it for granted. Yeah. We are saying that God actually engages and enacts change in our life when we appeal to him in prayer, because he is personally involved in my life and your life. The psalmist wrote, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." If you would, please turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11. Jesus talks to his disciples about prayer. And starting in Luke 11, verse 1, we read this. "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who has been indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So first we note that prayer was part of a normal routine of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, again, we got to let that one sink in. The sinless God-man valued prayer so much that he did it on a regular basis, how much more do we need to attribute that same value to prayer? So the first principle we get kind of for today is prayer should be part of our daily routine. It's something that we do on a regular basis. In verses 2 through 4, he gives us a little bit of a framework. He's not saying quote these words because that would be vain repetition, but he's giving us a framework. We're praying to God the Father. That's interesting. There's a lot of believers that pray to Jesus, and I would submit that everywhere we see in Scripture, we're instructed to pray to God the Father. He's worthy of our adoration of praise. Notice, your kingdom come. Our prayer should be focused on his kingdom work. We're certainly included in that. It should include an acknowledgement, a confession of our sin, a time of self-examination, including our interpersonal relationships with others should be examined. And we ask for guidance away from daily temptations. So there's just some of the elements that Jesus encourages us to include in prayer. And then he gives this parable. And notice again, the question was not how to pray. The question was, teach us to pray. And I might be reading a little bit more into this than is there, but their problem was raising the value of prayer in their lives. So here's this parable. He goes on to say, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because of his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9, I say to you, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. So now, a parable is a story that Jesus is using to present a main truth. And we have to be careful with parables. We're not dissecting every detail of it. It's like, what's the main point of the story? So we have a man who had an unexpected visitor late in the evening. He doesn't have any food. So he goes to his neighbor and says, hey, can you give me some food? The response is, go away, man. We are all settled down. We're in bed. So think of it. It'd be like your neighbor coming over about, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, pounding on your door. What would you say if that happened? But because of his persistence, verse 8, this is the only time the word is used in Scripture. It's the alpha negative plus the word shame. Because he was without shame, he was unapologetically just kept knocking on the door, dude, I need some food. Just without shame, just continues to knock. And the neighbor gets up. Then Jesus applies this parable. Present tense verbs, continuous action. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And you will receive, find, and it will be open. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, but this is prayer 101. Prayer 101. What's like the first thing Jesus says about prayer? And I think this gives us our second principle, that we are to be persistent in our prayer requests. Verses 11 through 13, Jesus further illustrates another example. He gives the example, if there's an earthly father who knows how to give gifts, good gifts to his son, in sharp contrast, how much more will our heavenly Father give good gifts? And so the main point of those next verses, 11 through 13, is as a child, we should be quick to go to our heavenly Father with our requests. If you kind of flip back to Luke 18, a few chapters later, Jesus kind of repeats that same lesson of persistence. Verse 1, we read, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So Luke introduces, this is why Jesus is going to tell this parable. This is the point of the parable. And so he goes on to tell a story about a widow in a city persistently going to this evil judge asking for legal protection. The judge finally yields and says, because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. So Jesus repeats this principle of we are to be persistent in our prayers. I encourage you to take a look at Luke 18. He goes on then and gives another parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee rattles off all his religious accomplishments and pontificates on all he's done for the Lord. The tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus declared in verse 14, I tell you, this man went out of this house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So principle number three, effective prayer begins with humility. And so what Jesus has done here with these parables is given what I would call prayer 101. Prayer 101. Basic, we need to come to God as a child would come to a father. We need to be persistent with our requests. And we need to come with humility, recognizing that we are sinful. We have a total dependence on God. Prayer 101. Now, Scripture has a lot to say, a lot more. There's all kinds of examples of prayer, and I want to look at two of them this morning. Go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Moses is one of my personal heroes in the Bible. He received the best education that the world had to offer under Pharaoh for 40 years. Then Moses put him in the wilderness for 40 years. He was with a bunch of sheep. Then at the age of 80, God says to Moses, okay, Moses, now you're ready. After 80 years of training, now you're ready for what I created you to do. In Exodus 32, though, we have the account of the golden calf. It's a tragic narrative, especially when we understand everything that went up before that. That generation saw as many miracles as any generation except for those alive during the time of Christ. God delivered them miraculously from slavery. Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive the law from God. And we read verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said, come make us a god who will go before us. As Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Sadly, Moses said, okay, give me your gold. And with a graving tool, he made a molten calf. And the people said, this is our God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The same people that have witnessed the power of God, no other generation really had up to that point had seen so many miracles, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, all of that, and here they are building an altar, a golden calf. Tomorrow, they said in verse 5, we're going to have a feast. Verse 6, they offered up burnt offerings, sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And they were not playing volleyball. This was a massive drunken orgy. A raw expression of our sin nature, our rebellion against God. Even after all of the physical evidence, they reject God. And this is basic human nature. And it's not changed over 4,000 years. At the core of our being is a bent to rebel against God, to deny he exists, or more commonly, to fashion him into what we want him to be. So we have this massive failure by that generation to attribute who God, the honor that he's due. And then we read in verse 7 through 10, God responds to Moses. God says, the people have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from my commandments. God makes an accurate assessment. He says, they are an obstinate people. Verse 10, my anger burns against them. They deserve to be destroyed. And he basically says, Moses, step aside, and I will make you a great nation. So God was about to deliver judgment on that nation. And he even offered Moses to raise up another group of people. And what we see here is an amazing testimony of the character of Moses and an amazing example of prayer that we can learn from. So here we go, verse 11 through 14. And remember, I said that prayer is so simple that a child can do it, and yet so profound that theologians try to figure it out. Well, here's one of the profound parts within this passage. Verse 11, when Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he has brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Wow. So if we unpack this a little bit, verse 11, Moses acknowledges all that God has done. And verse 12, he basically says, "God, you need to think about your reputation." And in the passages leading up to that, over and over, we read, you know, with regard to Pharaoh, that the world might know, Exodus 8, "In order that you might know that I am the Lord," speaking to Pharaoh, "so that you may know there is no one else like me," speaking to the Pharaoh. Chapter 9, "In order to show my power, that you might know that the earth is the Lord's." All of those miraculous testimonies were to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to Egypt the one true God. And Moses is saying, "God, if you wipe out your people, the Egyptians will rightly conclude that you have evil intent. You not only smote the Egyptians, then you turned and slaughtered your own people in the mountains. God, this will damage your reputation, and in the eyes of the Egyptians, it will undo everything that you've done until now." That's Moses' argument. Verse 13, Moses appeals then to the promises God made to Abraham. "I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the sky, give them as the land." And so Moses used the revealed will of God and his promise to bless the descendants of Abraham. And then, remarkably, we read, God changed his mind. And the progression is clear. God stated he was about to act in judgment. The people deserved judgment. Moses intervened and prayed, and then God changed his mind and withheld judgment. And we have here with the prayer of Moses an incredibly important principle. Moses appealed to the reputation of God and used the word of God, his promises, to fortify his request. Moses gave God good reasons why he should answer his prayer. And here's our fourth principle. Moses aligned his prayer with the will and plan of God. He demonstrated to God, "It's in your best interest, God, to answer my prayer, and here's why." Now notice, in contrast, this principle kind of comes out in other passages. James warns us. He says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures." So prayer is not name it and claim it, so that I can get the things I want. I don't know that I've thought of prayer this way, but see what you think. Prayer is a privilege to enter into God's work, even offering to God our suggestions as to how his will can be best accomplished within our lives and within our sphere of influence. Let me run that by you again. Prayer is a privilege to enter into God's work, even offering to God our suggestions on how his will can be best accomplished in our lives and within our sphere of influence. Notice what John says in 1 John 5. He says, "This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So Moses boldly engages God and gives compelling reasons. Now, I don't know about you, but this can be somewhat overwhelming and intimidating. And it almost seems in conflict with what we just read with Jesus. Jesus, prayer 101, we should just come to the Father like a child would come to his daddy. And then on the other extreme, we see this prayer of Moses. And maybe I'm being too simplistic here, but in trying to understand this, what's normal and natural for a 5-year-old boy coming to his dad? Dad, give me a toy. I want this toy. Normal, natural, and the father may choose to give it to him. But now take an adult son, 25, 30 years old, and he goes to his father and says, Dad, here are some suggestions I have to run the family business that I think you should consider. Once again, normal and natural, right? So both approaches to our Heavenly Father are normal and natural. The only one that would be out of sync would be if someone's 25 or 30 and they go, Dad, give me a toy. So I think that's what's going on here. And of course, we have to ask ourselves, what is the nature of my prayer that I am offering up to the Lord? And depending on where I am in my spiritual journey, you know, either could be appropriate, but my concern would be for those of us that, you know, are we still asking for toys to spend on our pleasures, or have we seen it as our opportunity to enter into his work and offer up suggestions on how he can better carry out his will within our sphere of influence? Another example would be Daniel. This would be our last example. Turn to Daniel 6, if you will. The book opens up within the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 3, he ordered that the sons of Israel, the youth in which there was no defect, those that were good-looking, showing intelligence, wisdom, he's basically collecting the brightest and the best. They were enslaved and hauled off to Babylon to serve the Babylonian king. Daniel and his three friends were included in that first group of prisoners. And so the book of Daniel is this fascinating account of how Daniel responded to all that. He maintained his integrity, his faithfulness to God. He was promoted to leadership positions both in the Babylonian and Persian empires. And he has this account, and it's a demonstration of how God can use us in any situation, even awful ones where we're taken prisoner. Well, we learn in chapter 6, Daniel is a man of prayer. King Darius had decided to appoint 120 rulers over the kingdom. He appointed 3 commissioners then over those rulers, and Daniel was one of those commissioners. Now, verse 3, we read, then this Daniel became distinguishing himself among the commissioners because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The other rulers became jealous. They were looking for a way to destroy him. Interesting, government leaders looking to destroy another government leader. Things haven't changed. Verse 5, we read, we will not find any ground for accusation against Daniel unless we can find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So he's blameless. They knew he was blameless, but they knew about his faith in God. So they got a law passed that forbid anyone to pray to any other god besides King Darius. Verse 7, anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. And so the king established the law, signed it, and by custom then it could not be changed. How did Daniel respond? I think you know the story, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. He's a busy man, right? He's second only to the king in the entire Persian Empire. He had a crazy amount of emails to read, meetings to attend, and we read that his standard routine was three times a day. He would stop, get up from his desk, walk to his house, go up to the roof chamber, and pray. And now, under the threat of death, he continues that practice. You know the story. The men found Daniel praying. They had him thrown into the lion's den. It actually worked very well for him and not so well for the men. He became known for his extraordinary spirit. And through Daniel, by the way, is some of the most specific prophecy in all of Scripture regarding timetables that was given through Daniel. And I can't help but conclude that there's a direct connection between his commitment to prayer and his unmatched wisdom. I encourage you to read through Daniel 9. That's where he has a prayer of confession for the sins of his nation, something very appropriate for us today and as actually was prayed earlier this morning. So from Daniel, we get a fifth principle. Establish a consistent routine of prayer. And for Daniel, he even had a dedicated time and place for prayer. I call this Daniel prayer. It's a prayer where we set aside a specific time and place to pray. And maybe that's just once a week. You know, we'll try to do whatever is maintainable. It's interesting because Jesus said kind of a similar thing in Matthew 6:6. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, in that passage, the main point was don't be out, you know, trying to gain the approval of men. You know, that was the main point of that, but notice the idea, and this is the passage where we get that whole idea of prayer closet. Do you have a prayer closet? Do I have a prayer closet? So Moses and Daniel give us compelling evidences of men who were dedicated, committed to prayer, and God used them mightily. Scripture has a lot more to say about prayer. Some of the booklet has a lot more verses and examples and amazing prayer promises that we have. But I want to come back to the original question of the disciples. You remember what it was? It was not teach us how to pray. It was teach us to pray. We don't have a knowledge problem. We have a doing problem, don't we? We all know we're supposed to pray. And we all pray at some level. This really ties in very well to the summary of Philippians that we did last week. Christianity at its core is a relationship with Jesus. And any relationship to be healthy requires time and communication together. Paul, again, had a lot to say about prayer, but one kind of sticks out in my mind. In Colossians 4:1, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So it's not intent to be an arduous command. It should be with thanksgiving. And I think as we come to understand, you know, who it is that we're praying to, the outrageous off-the-chart privilege it is to enter into the throne of the Creator, Sovereign God of the universe and pray to Him. He is inviting us into His throne room. And I think that we haven't even come close to appreciating that invitation. I know I haven't. I am not a man of prayer. That is not a strength area for me. And so I'm sitting here looking in my mirror as I teach all this. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's pretty clear, right? So So why don't we do it? Why don't I do it? We have the opportunity to have a relationship with our grandkids, you know, spend a lot of time with them, 7, 5, and 3. Just awesome. And on any given day, you can say to them, okay, guys, go wash your hands. It's time to eat supper. Pretty straightforward instruction. They've done it many times before. They understand what you're asking them to do, and they don't do it. Why? Why don't they do it? Sometimes they do it. Other times they don't. When they don't, why don't they do it? And I would postulate because at that moment, they're doing something that they would rather do. I would rather continue to play with this toy than to go wash my hands. I would rather continue to read this book or whatever it is. In other words, I would rather do what I'm doing now than to do what you've told me to do. Through Paul, we are told to devote ourselves to prayer. And I would submit that for my life, and I think for most of our lives, why don't we do that? Because we would rather do the things that we're doing. We're too busy. We would rather do the things that we're doing. We have filled our life up with all these things, and I will pray if I have time. So what do we have? Some major points. God's relational, the creator, sovereign, king, ruler of the universe has invited us into his throne room on any time we want. Prayer 101, we can come to him as a child. We can just burst in on him anytime, no matter what God's doing. Come to him as a child. He invites us to be persistent, but come with humility, recognizing who we are and who he is. That's the simple prayer 101. But then we see some examples in Scripture where, okay, let's put some thought into our prayers. Let's pray like the adult son who can align our prayer requests with his will and give God reasons why answering our prayer will further his kingdom work within our sphere of influence. The example of Moses. And then the example of Daniel, this designated 3 times a day, this is what I'm doing. I don't care what I'm involved in. I don't care how many emails or whatever. At this time, I go pray. I will see you in an hour. Pretty profound. So, fellow believers, when we just finished the book of Philippians, a whole lot of stuff about the worthy walk that we looked at last time. You know, it's kind of interesting. Paul kind of summarizes the worthy walk here in Romans 12. And as we walk through this, there are so many of the same things that he said in the book of Philippians. Love, let your love be without hypocrisy. In Philippians, he said, let your love abound still more. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Remember when he said, think on these things? You know, these are the things that we need to have our mind dwelled on. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I would say that's pretty much the summary of what church membership is. We're saying, I am devoted to this group of people. And hopefully they're devoted to me as well. Give preference to one another in honor. Remember he said, put the interest of others above ourselves, Philippians 2. Same thing said here. Not lacking behind in diligence. Paul said, I press on to reach the prize. Fervent in spirit. This is all enabled through the Holy Spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Remember in Philippians talking about our citizenship is in heaven. He's going to transform our body. That's where we're headed. Persevering in tribulation. He said it's not only granted to you to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. And then here we have it, devoted to prayer. Just an integral part of the worthy walk. Devoted to prayer. I would ask you to spend some time between you and the Lord. What does that mean for you? You know, I don't want to legalistically put anything on top of us, but I do want us to individually go to the text of Scripture and say, okay, I got the knowledge. Lord, what would you have me do? When you say to me, be devoted to prayer, Lord, what does that mean to me? What do you want from me? And I would just encourage all of us to do that. All right. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we dedicate our closing moments here. There may be someone here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. And maybe you have us all fooled. You're a wonderful person. You go to church, and yet you have never in a point in time made a decision to entrust your eternal destiny to Christ. It was that very first invitation that we talked about, the gift of eternal life. And I just beg you, if you've never done that, that's where it starts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Father, for those of us who have trusted in you, we've covered a lot of verses that I think probably most of us, we've heard all this before. And yet my sense is, Father, that we haven't begun to appreciate the privilege it is to come before the throne of grace anytime to find grace to help in time of need. You have invited us into your very presence. And you have invited us to be part of your business, your kingdom work. And prayer is one of those ways that we can engage in your kingdom work. Help us to just see what you would have us to do in this area. May we be men and women that walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.